Well, we come to week 11 in our series of God's Plan to Grow Something Greater in You. And we are once again just reminding ourselves of the kindness of God. Remember, everything is grace, the beginning, the middle, and the end. And it is God's, it is waves of grace that are constantly flowing towards you by way of God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. And our job is not to try harder and do better and run faster and get taller. That's not our job. Our job is just to cooperate and stay in that stream of God's Spirit. And as we do that, the Bible says we really can expect to change. We really can expect there to be a kind of divine transformation, which the biblical writers use. We've used this acronym called RAGS, R-A-G-S, resentment, we talked about, and anger, anxiety, and fear. We spent a couple weeks on, 2 weeks we spent on the G, which is greed, and now this is the second week on the S, which is superiority, self-righteous smugness. Nothing is more toxic, a grand killer. Now, the primary thing I want to talk about this weekend is expressed in Romans 12:3. There's a series of scriptures provided for you in your bulletin, and if you'll follow along, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, and do this in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you." Now, the context of Romans 12, there are three primary passages about gifts in the New Testament: Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And by the way, they mention the gifts given by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So the writer's going to go on and talk about an area of gifts, and he says, you've got to get sober when it comes to understanding your gifts. But the idea is expanded further. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but to think with sober judgment. Now, question, how do you battle superiority and pursue humility? Because I think that's a tricky little dance. The moment someone says to me, "Mark, what are you into these days?" I am into humble. That's what I'm into. Now, the moment you think that you are humble, now you're proud that you're humble, and you're self-righteous, you're smug, that you're not more humble like me. So don't think more highly of, now don't think more lowly of yourself, but don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Think with sober judgment, which is about truth. It's not less than the truth, it's not more than the truth. All right. Now, I brought, this is a mirror. I use this mirror every week when I cut my hair. I do my own hair. Got a pair of clippers. But this mirror is a really powerful tool. Because if you look, in fact, recently I had a little mole that began to grow, and I didn't think much of it, but I went to the doc, and he did a little biopsy and said it was precancerous, so they cut it off. But I would not have known that without the truth, the power of this mirror and the truth that it gives. So you look in that mirror, and you can see less hair. You can see gray hair. You can see zits. You can see all kinds of stuff with that mirror. It's a powerful little truth teller, isn't it? Now, I also brought a scale. And it's a really powerful tool because it'll tell you the truth. In fact, this week on Monday, I had a doctor's appointment, and they took my blood pressure, and I got on the scale. And I looked at the nurse. I said, just a minute. I got off, literally, took my shoes off. I get back on. I got off and got my phone and my keys out. And before long, I'm standing there naked in the doctor's office. We play games with the truth of that scale. And I had an x-ray taken on Monday on my left foot. And I realized that that x-ray machine is very powerful in that it has the ability to tell me the truth about me, that it can penetrate below the surface to help me see the reality underneath the skin, to detect problems that I would not even be aware of. Now, what if there was a mirror that you could look in that would tell you the truth about the blemishes of your soul? Would you look? And what if there was a scale that could give you a truthful reading of the content of your heart? Would you step on it? And before you answer too quickly, it's a really curious thing about every one of us, how we avoid knowing the truth about ourselves and will do so at all cost. It is amazing how there is this bent inside me, this leaning, this propensity for denial, how we run and we hide from the truth. James 1 says, but don't just listen to God's word. Do what it says. Otherwise, you are only deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you have heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Now, the Bible tells us that the scriptures, that the word of God, is like a mirror. Now, ancient mirrors were not as sophisticated as our present day mirrors. And they would have taken like a metal, and they would have highly polished it. But to have really gotten a clear view of yourself, you couldn't just quickly glance and walk off. You had to really stay fixed if you really wanted to see the truth about yourself. And that's what the writer says. In fact, in the book of Daniel, the king is given the word of God written by, the Bible tells us, the finger of God on a wall. And God literally says to the king, you have been set on heaven's scales and you have been weighed, but you have been found wanting. But the king will ignore the reading of the scales and will not humble himself before the truth about himself. Hebrews 4. The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. The word of God is like an x-ray, and it can probe to the deepest parts of our minds, our hearts, our true motives, and our secret thoughts. Now, we've talked a lot about the Spirit, the grace of God's Spirit that is flowing towards us all the time. And the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So one of the primary jobs of God's Spirit is to keep you sober when it comes to the truth. But you must be open to that. Because even in the words that Tom said, when there is a collision of the human spirit and God's Holy Spirit, a divine thing can occur. And two things happen when there is the embrace of God's Spirit. Number one, you will hurt. You'll hurt. Because there are times you look in the mirror and it's like, oh boy. Or you step on the scale and it's like, ouch, I was not aware. There will be pain involved with the truth. You'll hurt, but secondly, you will grow. Because growth results from truth. Now, here's the question that you are continually answering. Which do you want more, to avoid hurting or to pursue growing? Because the answer to that will determine if you're going to look in the mirror, step on the scale, or take an x-ray. Now, those of you who would be familiar with the 12 steps, step 4 says that we made a searching and a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Now, I've got to tell you, I am really passionate about helping you do a searching and moral, a fearless moral inventory on you. In fact, I have passion for that. I have great energy. In fact, I find a lot of joy in making sure that we keep checking your inventory. Because this way, I get to focus on areas where I think you are doing far worse than me, which makes me then continually feel better about myself, which gives rise to the S of the sin of superiority. Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log, a plank, a beam that's in your own? How in the world can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye, when your vision is so blurred because of the log that's in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck that is in your friend's eye. Now, Jesus is teaching about a very dark and twisted desire that is in every one of us. And it is, as I stated, that I'll be on mission for you to do a searching and fearless moral inventory, but to not do that on myself. Jesus says, stop judging. Now, let's be clear that he is not saying don't make moral discernments. How many times I have sat with people who, in fact, I had this recently with a guy. In fact, he got up, he was so angry, left. We were at a coffee shop. And so he revealed to me that he was being unfaithful to his wife. And I got all up in his face. I was not going to let him off the hook. I said, look, I said, you look me in the eyes. I said, I don't care what is going on. you stood and gave a covenant pledge to God and a company of witnesses that you would be faithful until the day you die. Do you hear me? You are dishonoring God. You are living in sin, blah, blah, blah. So here's what he said to me. Don't you dare judge me. And that is sort of the mantra of the culture that we live in. Here, truth, there, truth, everywhere, truth, truth. But nobody has the same truth. So because of that, then all truth now is relative. Well, listen, CA, you've heard me say it again, but I'm going to say it one more time, strong this weekend. The Bible teaches that in the community of faith, we are to judge one another. We are to hold one another to a righteous and holy standard that is set by our God. Jesus is addressing this condescending position of superiority that sets me in a place where I condemn and I pass judgment on others. That's what he's talking about. And he's going to use two images to make his point. The first is the problem that's in my eye, which is there's a plank. There's a beam. There's a log that's in my eye. Now, there's a problem in your eye, but Jesus says there's a speck in your eye. And Jesus is going after this attitude in me and in you. I am a professional speck remover. I spend my life looking for specks in the eyes of others. Now, if you look, it won't take long. You will always find them. And when I find them, I act as though I'm really distressed that I found them. But that's not really true. The truth is, it brings me great pleasure and satisfaction to discover them. And by the way, to point them out to others, because see, speck removal is my ministry. It is my hobby. It is my life. It is my calling. And it is possible for churches to become, their mission is we exist to simply be in the speck removal business. Now, we wrongly think that Jesus is saying, before you condemn someone else, you better do a little cleanup work in your own backyard. Because if you say something to someone that is not fully true about yourself, you'll be really embarrassed. So then, do a little work in your own backyard, and now you will be really effective at condemning others. That is not what Jesus is saying. He is saying the very fact that I want to pass judgment and assume a position of superiority, that's the beam that exists in my eye. And no matter how much church you attend, no matter how much Bible you read, it shows that my heart is not in the stream of God's Spirit. This plank of judgment and superiority will always distort my vision when it comes to you, because it will always make others look far worse than they really are, and oh, how I get a charge out of that. Now, why would anyone go around looking for specks in the eyes of others when they have a log in their own eye? Why? Well, I think there is a reason for this, and in the field of psychology, there is something called the self-serving bias. And what it is the tendency to take big credit for my successes, but on the other hand, to take little to no credit for my failures. So what happens is then I end up living in a state of self-delusion about my character and my competence. Now, I have read on this before, and I did a little more reading on it this week. And there's been all kinds of studies that have been done on this self-serving bias. They took 800,000 high school students. 800,000. That's a pretty extensive research project. And they asked them, how would you rate yourself in terms of social skills? Above or below average? Guess how many rated themselves below average? 0%. Zero. 800,000. George Barna, a Christian researcher, talked to a lot of pastors and asked them, how do you rate yourself in terms of being a communicator? 90% of pastors and church leaders rated themselves in the top tier as communicators. So there's T.D. Jakes, and there's Billy Graham, and there's Greg Laurie, and there's Joel Osteen, who everyone lists. And oh, by the way, and there's me. They did a study where people had to come in to the emergency room or hospital because they had gotten into a car accident. And they asked them, just rate your driving skills. And every single one of them saw themselves as above average drivers, that no part of those accidents were any fault of their own. College faculty were researched, and 94% of those who were interviewed saw themselves as above average teachers. And when merit raises were given, those who did not receive one genuinely believed the only reason for that was that they were victims of injustice. In marriage, every partner will always tell you, I give way more than they give to the success of this marriage, and I give way less to the demise of this marriage. And the best was, they did a study when the self-serving bias was explained, and most people rated themselves as better than average at not falling prey to the self-serving bias. See, you're a bunch of suckers, but not me. Others may fall for that, but not moi. Is it any wonder why Paul says, you're all drunk? You've got to get to a meeting. You've got to get some truth. There's got to be some sober judgment in this when it comes to the truth about yourself. It's why Jesus said your vision is distorted, because there's a beam in your eye. It's no wonder the psalmist says that no one on their own can see their own error. Isn't it true? I'm telling you, without God, the human capacity for self-deception is absolutely limitless. And that's why the Bible writers, they will not let this one go. They go after this one with reckless, ruthless abandon. Because if not, we will live self-centered, corrupt, full of judgment and evil, and we will never know it. It's what makes it possible for someone to be on a road to hell and they don't even have a clue. Somebody who really, we've been talking about taking off these rags, somebody who's going to put on and live in the Spirit, there is one very important practice that you must engage in. And it is the practice of self-examination. Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Know my thoughts. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of life. That prayer right there, God, only you can help me do a searching and a fearless moral inventory. Only you can help me do that. Now, this examination, by the way, is not to beat you up, but it is to free you up and lead you into a path of life. Now, all that it looks like is there are times when I do this with great frequency, and I'll use that Psalm 139, and I'll just very quietly invite the Spirit to come and be present with me, and for me to be tenderized and aware. And I will just say, Lord, I won't be able to do this well without you. Spirit of truth, come so that I can really live. Now, let me say just a couple of things in closing this morning, all right? Tommy, I'm going to ask you, Amy, if you will get ready on the other side this morning. All right, just these last things. This practice of self-examination, which is described in Psalm 139, is not something that you do alone. Now, even though it has the word self in it, self-examination, to really live in sober judgment, requires a community of others. How grateful I am. There have been some men in my life, and they've never told me what I wanted to hear, but they've told me what I needed to hear. And they have held my feet to the fire. They know the good, they know the bad, and they really know the ugly of me. And I've had them stick their finger literally in my face. No, you will not. You will not let down. You will not. How grateful I am that they have been a part of my self-examination team. So the first thing is that to find sober judgment will require a team of people in your life. And secondly, as you practice self-examination, God is going to bring certain things to your mind. There's a person to call. There's a note to write. There's a lie that you need to clean up. There's a hidden part of you that needs to come out in the open. And when in his kindness, he is faithful to reveal those things, you be quick to obey. You be quick to be faithful to his promptings and to his leadings. And then lastly, self-examination never stops with just a truth list about the wrong things about you. It never ends with a burden of sin and destructive guilt, because that is not our God. It always ends with this reminder that you are forgiven and you are cleansed because he sees you through the cross. You are an in-process one, but you are a holy one because of Jesus Christ. We believe in the priesthood of all believers around here. There is not some special clergy class that exists in this church. You are called priests. We believe in the priesthood and the pastorhood of all believers. And there is one senior pastor and there is one chief priest in this church, and it is the person Jesus Christ. We are all followers of his. And one of the primary roles of priests in the Bible is that they were to constantly remind people of their forgiveness of sin. They would pronounce forgiveness over God's people. So we need to do this constantly for each other. We need to be priests and pastors to one another, because we all of us wrestle with incompleteness, junk, and with guilt. And so I am inviting every priest in the CA community. I'm commissioning every pastor in the CA community to practice our priestly and pastoral roles to each other. So gang, you are completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. You are completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. In fact, let's just do something real quick, all right? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but just turn, tell one person, north and south, you are completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. Just tell somebody. Marvin, you're completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. Tommy, you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. So look, you got to get sober. You got to get sober about the truth about you. And when that happens, the Spirit of truth comes. When you embrace that, there'll be some pain, but oh, there'll be glorious growth. And that's what we long for. May God help us to put off this S of superiority and to wear His humility.